And if you're just now tuning in, the devil's against you, all right? Good news is God has given you what you need, and you can stand against it. Now, I want to be clear. Paul is not trying some kind of scare tactic with the Ephesians. He's simply and truly trying to get them fully aware so they can be fully prepared, okay? And this warning is very similar to what he says to the elders at Ephesus a few years back when he had been with them for 3 years and he was departing. He knew he'd never see him again. These are the words he said to them a few years before this letter was written. I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. And he said this. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. He says, I know as soon as I depart, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples for themselves. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease to admonish you, to care for you, to speak into your life truth, care well for you. I did not cease for 3 years, day and night. So he says, it goes on to tell them, and now I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up. He's basically saying, hey, you have what you need. And if you keep that at the center, he will build you up into an awesome church. And now a few years later, Paul is in prison. Paul is under house arrest. He is chained to a Roman soldier. So this illustration was bound to pop up at some time, right? But he wants to write the Ephesians from prison, and he wants to encourage them once again. So he reminds them of the spiritual blessings they have in Christ, that they've been ransomed, they've been redeemed, they've been reconciled to God, that they are alive and together with Christ and together with one another. They are a new people. They have been brought together, unified, Jew and Gentile. They are now one faith, one love, one hope. They are walking in unity. They are walking differently than the pagans. They are walking in love. They are walking in light. They are walking carefully, wisely, spirit-filled, grateful, worshiping. The gospel is redefining everything and everyone. Last week, Charlie talked about how it was upending relationships. Back then, they saw themselves, if they were a patriarch and overseeing the family or at work, they were a little Caesar, pizza, pizza, and then they were looking at the people as if they were a small mini Roman Empire. Now, the Christians take this, and in fact, the term has already started to be used, the term Christian, and that term meant little Christ. So think about it. Now, instead of representing a man who's at the center of a man-centered empire, they are representing God who's at the center of all things. They were created in his image. So now we have this beautiful community of believers, Ephesus, in the Ephesians, these little Christ, they're alive, they're free, they're united to Christ, they're united to one another, they're learning Christ together, they're serving one another, they're growing, they're maturing, they're understanding more clearly every day who they are and how they've been made and how they've been created and what they're supposed to do and what they've been called to do. That's pretty powerful. Imagine what is happening right now as all this is being encouraged to them and for them, in them and through them. I would call that powerful. Actually, I call that dangerous. My leaf blower is powerful. I wouldn't necessarily call it dangerous. But now, if you take the same CC engine, okay, just mansplaining briefly, you take that same engine, you put a bar on it, and you put a chain on it, and that chain has teeth, and you run that same engine, now you have power, and now it's dangerous, okay? And that is the Ephesians. And so now, more than ever, if the devil had anybody in his crosshairs, wouldn't it be the Ephesians? And so that's what Paul is saying. Hey, man, this thing is beautiful, and it needs to be covered. It needs to be protected. This thing is alive. I'm going to do some amazing things through you. The gospel is being sent out through them. But you've got to be aware, the devil is really out to get you. So it makes sense then to bring it all together that this section, this last section of Ephesians, is really pulling together everything that Paul has already talked to them about and also really the story of Ephesus up until this point. So here we are, verse 10. He says, finally, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evil schemes of the devil. He says, be strong in the Lord. This is a reminder. Your strength is as strong as your union with Christ. You have what you need, okay? The only strength that's going to be up for the task here is not your strength. It's the strength you're going to find in the Lord. Well, what does that look like? Well, he says, okay, let's use this imagery. He says, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the schemes. You know, when you think about a soldier who's armed, you think about somebody who's ready, right? Okay, they're ready. They're ready for battle. So put on the armor. You've got this beautiful community. They need to be protected. Put on the whole armor so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Do you have any positive connotation with the word schemes? No? I mean, you got Ponzi schemes, you got pyramid schemes. I mean, if you walked around Barnes & Noble in the late 90s, early 2000s, and somebody wanted to talk to you, trust me, they were not going to share the gospel. They're like, they want pyramid schemes. I mean, maybe they work for you, marketing schemes. I mean, there's all kinds of schemes. Maybe your life's been changed by one of them. But usually we have a negative connotation with schemes. But that doesn't mean they're not effective. They weren't originally called schemes. They were called great ideas. They're like, hey, let's get behind this. Let's put money in it. Let's do this. Let's do that. It's only when it's too late that you realize, oh, that was a scheme. So just because it has a negative connotation doesn't mean, though, that it's not effective. So the devil has a scheme, and it's an effective plan, and we need to be aware of it. It's not only effective, but it's malicious. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Why would his plan represent anything other than that? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. His plans are effective and his plans are malicious, and he is not playing freeze tag on the playground when he catches you, okay? He is out to destroy us. He's out to wreak havoc. He's out to do anything and everything he can to take you down, and it's not going to be nice. It is going to be dirty. Paul goes on to say that we are going to wrestle. We're going to wrestle. We do not, he says, put on the whole armor because you're going to wrestle against, not against flesh and blood. So you're going to wrestle. It's not going to be against flesh and blood. So he's saying there's going to be a fight, but it's going to be more spiritual than physical. It's going to be more spiritual than physical. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. That's not to say that that doesn't happen. Paul is in chains when he's writing this right now. So there are physical things, but what he's saying is the things you don't see that you need to be looking out for. It's the spiritual more than the physical. It's the unseen more than the seen. And he racks up this list. You're going to be wrestling against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That cosmic power over present darkness, it literally has this, in the language, it's really like, it has a grip on the cosmos. He has his hands on more than we're aware of, really. Now, in the heavenly places, I mean, not to diminish the wear factor of all that. That's very interesting. But let's just move on. Let's say there's an away team and there's a home team. And how does the away team get to the home team play? On a bus. Okay, so the heavenlies, quantum physics dimensions I can't explain right now. But the away team has arrived. They've gotten on the bus and they're here. Wrestling is not done from a distance. Am I right? Wrestling's nasty. Wrestling is body to body. It is you push, I push back. If I don't push back, you push me down. If you push me down, then you get me down. And there's not really many rules to wrestling. It's aggressive, and it is brutal, and it's messy, and it's nasty, and that's what he wants us to have the image of, is that the devil has schemes, and he's close at hand, and he's ready to engage. He's got his hands in many facets of the world around us, both seen and unseen. So he says, don't be naive, basically. Let's be encouraged here. Don't be naive. Expect struggle. Expect spiritual struggle. Expect it to be close at hand. Expect it to be more involved than you may have thought it would be. These things that seem random to you, sometimes out of the blue, where'd that come from? May not be random after all. He's got a grip on more than you realize, sometimes more than we want to realize. Merry Christmas. He takes his job seriously. And the only way for him to take his job seriously is to take you seriously. And if he's taking you seriously, he's taking us seriously. Remember, he's talking to a body of believers at this point when he's writing this letter. So don't be naive. But at the same time, your strength is in the Lord. His power is the power you need. So put on the whole armor so you can stand against the schemes of the devil. He says put on the armor twice. I think he has a thought here like, I wasn't a soldier, so I don't know, but I played football. And, you know, when you put the football gear on, you start thinking about the game, right? You start thinking about the game, start thinking about getting all jacked up. And then when you take the stuff off, you start thinking about Pizza Hut. You know, I'm hungry now. I'm ready to go home. But no, if you put the armor on, you're thinking about and engaged with what's happening. And that's why he says, put on the armor. Put on the armor. Never, don't go to Pizza Hut. Keep your mind on this battle. The devil's not taking a day off. He's not thinking, oh, you know, I'll leave you alone today. No, he's taking you seriously. So put on the armor. He goes on in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand it in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So let's just, now he's going to give us this visual of what the soldier's wearing, and he starts with the belt. All right, so I'm not a big fashion guy, so here we go. So the belt, the Roman soldier wore a wide belt. It was more like a leather apron, thick and heavy, and it covered, you know, like this important area of your body, okay? And it was tight, it was thick. And it literally was designed to keep them physically upright, to not buckle. I don't know if that's where we got belt buckle, but literally that strap wasn't just meant to keep things together, it was to keep them upright. So what Paul has in mind is with the truth, you're able to not buckle under the attack. You're less likely to buckle. Without the truth, you're going to be more vulnerable to the schemes of the devil. Okay? So there it is. There's that visual. And it says it's having fastened on the belt. It's as if it's already happened. And here's why. If you take a look at Ephesians 1, excuse me, 1 verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So he says, you've already believed in it. You believe in it. You have this truth wrapped around you. He says, you have what you need. I want you to visualize this. The attack is coming, but you're going to be able to withstand it with the truth wrapped around you. And guess what the devil's going to try and do? He's going to try and convince you that that's not enough. He's going to try and twist the truth that you've believed in. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. But the good news is he cannot survive long in an atmosphere of truth. So we'll come back to that later on. The next thing is the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, this is a fun one. Okay. Now, Roman soldiers wore a heavy breastplate. It was probably somewhere in the 40-pound range, depending on the size of the soldier. Goliath is estimated to have weighed 125 pounds. That's amazing, okay? But the reason it's so heavy built and heavily made is because what does it cover? It covers the most important thing, your heart. Think about this. The Roman Empire figured that out. They wanted all their soldiers' hearts protected. And Paul is saying, look, you can have the truth wrapped around you all day, all night, all the time. You could be standing firm, but if you lose your heart, it's game over. It is literally game over. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, right? Guard your heart because out of it flows springs of life. So what is this breastplate of righteousness? How are we covered? Well, we are literally covered in his righteousness. So he wants them to visualize this. You are covered in the righteousness that comes through Christ and Christ alone. He literally comes right out of the gate in the letter to the Ephesians in verse 3. He says, man, you've been given spiritual blessings, so many, but let's start with this, that he chose you from before the foundation of the earth, that you should be holy and blameless before him, that you are sons through Jesus Christ. In verse 7, and in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. My friends, the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness you have on, it is Jesus Christ. He has covered you in his righteousness. Paul wants them to have this awareness that when you're going into battle, being covered in that righteousness means you know whose you are. You're a child of the King. You're a son and daughter to Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed by his blood. You have been forgiven. You're going into battle knowing who you are, knowing your status, knowing your identity, knowing that you are worthy. If you are doubting your worth, your heart is on the line. And guess who's gunning for it? Roman soldiers were not always Roman citizens. In fact, some of them were slaves. Now, this information is not coming for gladiator movies. This is actually, I studied this, okay? But it same applies. They could fight to move up a notch or two in status. So some of these guys weren't fighting for the same reasons. Their hearts were protected. They looked just like the other soldiers. They fought right beside them. But their motivation was, I've got to fight to move up in the world. I've got to fight for my freedom. What Jesus is saying is your freedom's already been fought for. You are standing in this battle in victory formation. You are standing there not just covered in righteousness by Jesus, but you are representing his righteousness. So that's the other part of this. You're not just covered in it. You are representing his righteousness. Another way to think of it is the Roman soldiers, they weren't just coming out to fight. When they came out, they were representing their king and their kingdom. And that's what Paul wants us to have in mind, man. He wants us to have this in mind as he writes to the Ephesians. Hey, how do you represent the king and the kingdom when you step into this world? How will the world know that there is a kingdom unlike the one they're living in? How will they know that there's even a hope to be delivered out of this kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son? It is how we live. It's not how we live in order to be loved by God. It's how we live because we are loved by him. And that's why let's just tiptoe, skip a stone across these parts of Ephesians. We are representing the righteousness of Christ. It says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience and bearing one with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. He says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, be imitators of God as his beloved. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Walk as children of the light. We've not only been covered in his righteousness, but we've been given an opportunity to put his righteousness on display for the whole world. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have the belt of truth, we have the breastplate of righteousness, and now we go to the gospel of peace. And as for sandals or shoes, yours might say, for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, I don't know much about fashion, but based on observations around my house, you can have everything right about the outfit. It has been right. It's been everything's right. Everything's right. But if you don't have your shoes right, we're not going anywhere. We are going to be late. We are going to be late. And then they will come out. What about this one? This one or this one? That one's perfect. You got to have the right shoes. Okay, I had a mansplaining example. I thought I'd try, give it a try. Okay, that's all I got. Roman soldiers were just the same. Their feet, their shoes were designed for whatever they were doing. If they were taking a long trek, they had a boot designed to take that long trek. If they were in battle, that boot was more protected. It had more of a cleat foot to stand firm and stand. And so you get this idea that the shoe should fit the occasion, right? So what Paul is saying is, I want your shoes fit and ready for the occasion of delivering and transporting the gospel in every, always be ready to deliver the gospel. And rightfully so, what could jeopardize or undermine the schemes of the devil more than this? To declare the gospel, to bring and proclaim peace in a time of battle and attack. And maybe Paul had the messengers for the Roman soldiers in mind. Those messengers were equally as equipped and ready for battle, though their job wasn't to engage. Their job was to deliver important and vital information, intelligence. If part of the soldiers were running low and they needed reinforcements, he would run. Sometimes they ran from anywhere from 20 to 75 miles to deliver a message. Can you imagine that? So they would run back and say, hey, we need reinforcements. If they were winning, he would be running, and often they would run with a banner. That banner, the color of the banner said, there's victory, we have won. Maybe he's running with a wreath. But when they're winning, and when he has good news to bring back, it's very obvious, it's very noticeable, and I think that might be part of what's in mind here. Our goal is to deliver this good news that the battle has been won in the midst of attack, that you see your friends being attacked. They're struggling. We get to remind each other, hey, the real battle has been won. I have good news for you. Wouldn't the enemy want to take out that messenger as fast and as quickly and swiftly as possible? How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Put those shoes on and be ready to give this good news. And it is such good news. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. In the midst of this kind of military image you have with a soldier, something about these shoes don't really fit the rest of the outfit. And I do believe it's because he's wanting to say, I'm not trying to militarize you. I'm trying to missionize you. I'm trying to get you ready that in the midst of the fight, we still proclaim the victory has been won by our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And trust me, when you start throwing that out, when you start sharing that, you're going to have attack. You're going to experience difficulty. That's why the next thing he says is, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all flaming darts, we'll come back to that, of the evil one. So put on the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts. So Roman soldiers had a shield, kind of more like a door, really. It was 4 feet long by about 2.5 feet wide, often covered with leather on the outside, a thick hide of leather or metal, just to give it extra support. And the design was so that they could, you know, it was a shield. But the design actually was not for an individual shield to work. This is the coolest part. I'm excited. The shields were designed to link together. And you maybe have seen this in pictures or in movies, but those shields link together to form a shield around them. They could move forward. They could be covered when those arrows come in. They could be covered from the sides. This formation was called, literally, the tortoise formation. the tortoise formation, all these grumpy, gruffy guys, like, hey, what are we going to call this? I went to the beach. I mean, let's call it a tortoise, a shell, okay? And this is, think about this in terms of community, my friends. This is not a message to one person saying, hey, get your shield up, you're ready for the attack. This is for a community of believers to realize what we have and the obligation we have for one another, to care for one another, to put our shields together. Because can you imagine, as tough as those shields were, flaming arrows coming down at rapid speed, hitting the shield? Can you imagine what that sounded like? Can you imagine what the heat of those arrows, okay, flaming darts 2-3 feet long wrapped in fire, that is going to be loud, that is going to be hot. They were designed not to just be destructive physically, but psychologically. Can you imagine what you'd be thinking once that heat starts hitting somebody nearby? It's devastating. And you get this idea that you might be moving forward, you might be advancing the gospel, but these arrows could be coming from any direction. And have you ever had these moments where you're like, man, what more could happen this week? How much more resistance can I experience? I mean, the shield and the intensity of arrows coming at you, flames falling upon everybody. I mean, it is intense. It's designed to be psychologically disturbing. I was on the away team one time, and our bus was getting close to the stadium where we were playing. But you know what? Buses, when they get to a railroad track, they have to open the door. You know what I'm talking about? Do they still do that? I don't know. Good, they should. And as soon as that door opened, it stopped. All of a sudden, rocks start flying, bricks start flying, glass starts breaking in our bus, and everything just goes crazy all at once. People have come up alongside the bus, and they're throwing bricks, and they're throwing rocks, and it's going through glass. It's hit my buddy in the head, and it just, man, you know what they were doing? They were saying, hey, welcome. We are here. You thought the game was going to start in 2 hours. Guess what? It's already happening. And it is distracting. It will shake you. It'll bring you into panic and fear. That's what it's designed to do. In the great words of the philosopher Clark Griswold. Worse. How could things get any worse? Take a look around you, Ellen. We are at the threshold of hell. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. You're closer to me than you are to God. Where is God? Where's God now for you? How far away is he? I'm right here. Where is he? What's he done? What did he say? Is he still around? That's what he's after. He's after you. He's after shaking you down and breaking you down where you begin to doubt that God is near, that God is true. What he says about you is true. That what he says about himself is true. And so it's in those times when the heat's coming down, you're like, I need to try. But really, you need to trust that God is near, that God is true, that what he says about himself is true, what he says about you is true. His promises are true. The devil wants to get you distracted with what is happening. And Paul is saying, don't be distracted by the what. Be focused on the who. The who is God himself. Believe who he is. Believe what he said. Believe he is there for you, with you. Believe the community around you is also caring for you. Psalm 91:4 says, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He surely does. But it goes on to say, but I have come to give you life, to give it abundantly. I am a good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for you. I am here. O come, Emmanuel. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death, dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come to thee. He is with us. He is with you when the flaming darts are flying. He is with you. Oh boy. All right, next. The helmet of salvation. So we've guarded our hearts. Now how do we guard our minds? The soldier, you know, he's moving forward. He's only moving in one direction. He's trying to go in one way. The helmet, literally helmet means around the head. So he's trying to cover himself from things he can't see, trying to cover those blind spots. Guess what we put on immediately when the rocks started flying in the bus? Helmets. Nobody had to tell us. Rocks are flying, bricks are flying, heads are getting hit, put this on. It may actually save your life. Because accusations are going to come. They're going to come from every direction. He'll be trying to break you down as often as possible. He'll be accusing you as often as possible. Not only will accusations from the devil be coming, but thoughts are coming constantly. Ideas are coming constantly. You know this, you realize this. Every day you wake up and things are flooding through your mind. Ideas and thoughts are coming from who knows where, from whatever sources you're seeing and reading. It's coming to you whether you like it or not. These ideas are coming from every direction, but here's what I know to be true. Once they get in this head, they got plenty of room to rattle around. But once they get in your head, no matter how many directions they came from, they now only have two directions to go in. All that information, all those ideas, once they get here, they only have two directions. They go in one direction, they go towards the truth. They go towards the truth. The other direction is away from the truth, right, class? Towards the truth, away from the truth. So you can hear this and know this and believe this to be true. You've got things coming at you from all directions, but once they get here, it's our job to guard our hearts, to guard our minds, and to begin to think, hey, which way is this idea going? And if you're like me, those ideas have a snowball effect. They start as faint and distant out there, like, eh. And then the next day, maybe a little bit more of that. And then they start to cycle, right? Do your ideas cycle? And they revolve, and they kind of, you ruminate, right? And those ideas revolve, and as they revolve, they also evolve. They begin to take shape. They begin to take color, size, shape, names, words begin to form, and something that was so distant just recently can quickly evolve into a formulated narrative that you are now believing that is not true. All because it came in and it went one way or the other. It's going towards truth or it's going away from truth. That is part of having on the helmet of salvation. Think about this and I'll move on. If it's moving towards truth, then what you're going to experience is transformation. You're going to experience healing. You're going to experience growth. If they're moving towards lies, then you're going to experience confusion. You're going to remain broken. There's not going to be any growth. So what are those ideas, what are those thoughts resting on? Truth or lies? And what are you going to do with that? That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take every thought captive and begin to see, hey, where is this thing going? Is it going to the truth or is it going to a lie? I need to be moving towards truth. I need to be building my ideas, my thoughts. They need to be resting on truth. The sword of the Spirit. Roman soldiers had a sword, and that was very close hand-to-hand combat, right? You got wrestling, and wrestling, you just end up smelling like the other guy. You might be a little bloody. It's nasty. It's messy, but you still have your life. Sword. To sword, hand combat. That is not like, I'd rather not do that. You remember the famous scene in Indiana Jones? He's got his sword. He's showing off all his sword skills. And Indiana Jones is like, I am not going to be able to do this. So he takes out his pistol and he just drops him. Paul did not see that movie. So we have swords. And we have close hand to hand. And it's deadly. It's lethal. It's defensive and offensive. You can defend with a sword. You can go in with a sword. Here in brief, I'll just use a quick explanation. I won't even go too far into it, but Jesus sets the perfect example in the wilderness, right? The devil comes at him with three significant temptations. I'll just leave it at that. And with every temptation, what does Jesus do? With every assault that Satan delivers, some of them are through truths from Scripture which he has twisted. Jesus fights back, not with his own strength, but simply by using God's word. All three times. Now, most of you probably know that story, right? Here's what I want to remind you, though. And I really feel like this needs to be heard. Verse 11 of chapter 4 in Matthew, after this has happened three times, this is what it says. Then the devil left him. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Then the devil left him. Some of you right now are dealing with temptation. You're not sure. You feel like arrows are coming at you. You feel like everything's falling apart and you're not sure what to do. Trust me, I want to encourage you just to begin speaking truth over that. Allow your community to speak truth over that. Here's what I know. The devil left him. I'd like a breather every now and then, wouldn't you? What a beautiful scenario of simply using the truth to combat temptation. When you put on the armor, you're ready to stand against the schemes of the devil. And so you've got this picture, and as we wrap up, you've got this picture of a soldier. You've got this picture that somebody is ready now for the schemes of the devil. And in this ready mode, he goes on to say, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. And Paul says, and also for me. Paul says, pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So three things about prayer real quick. We'll come back to all. This should be a series at some point. First of all, prayer. Straight out of the gates, prayer declares that I am operating in the strength of God. Prayer is already saying, man, I can't do it on my own. I need you. That prayer, right out of the gate, you are saying, yes, my strength is in you. Secondly, the sword of the Spirit is described as the word of God. So let the words of God also fuel your prayer. As you meditate on God's word, as you soak in God's word, let that fuel your prayer. Now, the temptation a lot of us experience sometimes is this, and that's the third thing, that will my prayers actually matter? Do my prayers matter? Why are you saying this? Why are you telling me to do this? Do they actually really matter? Well, I want to encourage you. Paul says, please pray for me. Pray that I can be bold. Pray that I can speak and declare the gospel. What does it say as Luke wraps up the Acts at the very end of Acts? Acts 28 says Paul is in the house for 2 years under house arrest, but what does he do while under house arrest? It says he is able to proclaim the kingdom of God, and he's able to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You have a man in under house arrest. It seems like he's limited, right? But what does he ask people to pray for him about? He asks them to pray that he would be able to speak boldly. And it says here, under house arrest with a 24/7 guard chained to him, that's what he's able to do. He's able to proclaim the word boldly and without hindrance. I think, my friends, that's no mistake. That is the power of what prayer can do. It can help the gospel move forward. Paul prays and asks them to pray for him because he knows it will make a difference in this battle. Well, there we go. We won that game, by the way. We won that game, and we had to wait for all the fans to leave, and the police escorted us to the bus. We got on the bus. The bus driver did not stop at the railroad stop that time. And we kept going, and we got all the way home before we realized, guess what? We still have our helmets. We still have our shoulder pads on. We were ready at all times. We were ready at all times. And one day, my day, when we do pull in, the bus stops, and we'll be at home, and we can take all this off. Isaiah 9 says, and we'll wrap up with this. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Hear this, every warrior's boots used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and fuel. They won't need that anymore, will they? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And Lord, until that day, may we find our strength in you and you alone. Amen.